Amen. All right, let's see if we can get started here this morning. I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church. And we're going to talk today about how do you worship Jesus? You guys don't know anything about worshiping Jesus, do you? No, you've not done any of that all your life, right? We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 12 through 26. So, in our lesson today, we're going to talk about how Jesus spent the last few days before the last Passover feast of his public ministry. The last few days before the last Passover feast of his public ministry. So the crucifixion is less than a week away in the timeline of the Gospel of John, and events are moving forward, and the pieces are coming together to the most special Passover feast that was ever had or will ever be had. And I want to use the way that the Jews were celebrating the Passover to share a message that God has laid on my heart this week about how we are to worship Jesus. I want to make the comparison between how the Jews worship God during the events of the Passover and the way we worship God today. And I want us to think about these things so that we can apply what we learn from the Jews to how we approach our worship services on Sunday morning. Everybody with me on that? Amen? All right. So the first thing I want us to notice is that the Passover feast was celebrated on specific days of the year. It would begin on the 15th day of the month of Nisan, which is usually around March or April. And it was a 7-day feast. Some say it was an 8-day feast, but traditionally it was a 7-day feast with the first and last day celebrated as legal holidays. It was and still is a very special day to the Jewish people. Certainly not in the way that it was during the days of Moses, but it is still a special day in Israel. So now we worship on Sunday, right? And it is to be a special day to us as well. And the Bible says one man esteems one day above another, and another man esteems every day alike. But every man be fully persuaded in his own heart. So we are instructed by God to seek out our own hearts as to what days are important to us. Now, the day we have selected as dedicated to worship is one that we are to be fully persuaded in our own heart that it is to be special, okay? So, of course, we're not limited to worshiping God on just one day. In fact, we should be worshiping God every day of the week. But traditionally, we have chosen to gather together as a group to worship God on Sunday, right? Everybody agree with that? Right. So we chose the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Now, the Bible says that on the third day, Christ arose, and that day is Sunday. Now, I'm well aware of all the various theories about which day Jesus was resurrected on and the consequences that has to eschatology and the fulfillment of prophecy. But Sunday is the day by consensus that Christians have said we're going to worship God. And it's also the day I believe that the Bible tells us that Christ was resurrected on. And because of that, it is to be our Sabbath day, the day that we choose to worship Christ, right? Now, the problem is that there are lots of pressures that come on us during the weekend, right? We all have so much to get done in just a couple of days that we call a weekend. Now, I mean, there are football games, there's yard work to get done, there's family barbecues, there's get-togethers, and a host of other things that need to get done. And oh, by the way, there's the family buffet after church service, right? I mean, we got to get to that. I mean, we got to get to the restaurant and go eat someplace. But we have chosen to set aside one of those days, Sunday, to worship God. So with that said, let's read what John says about the Passover. Now, it's real short in this section of verses, There'll be more to come later in later lessons that we're going to do. But here it's just a few words. You know, it only takes a few words for me to get something to talk about, all right? So it's just a few words. John 12, verse 12 says, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." So when John says the word feast, it means the feast of the Passover. Not just the meal, but the entire event that went on for 7 days. And they just called it the feast. Now, then John tells us that the people heard that Jesus was coming to the feast, and it got them all excited. You remember last week we were talking about people were questioning whether or not Jesus was going to come to the feast because of the edict that the Sanhedrin had put out. They all knew what the plans were for Jesus when he got there. And when they heard that Jesus was coming, they all got excited because you had all the miracles that are taking place. You got all the news that's going on. Man, this is going to be some kind of Passover. Jesus is going to be there. That's what everybody's saying, right? So that's what they're all excited about. Now, it is true, this Passover was to be something special. And we've learned over the last several weeks that this is to be the last Passover that had any real significance, because the true Passover lamb was about to be sacrificed. And the Lord had been rejected in spite of his feat of raising Lazarus from the grave. And next he's going to be rejected in spite of his fulfillment of prophecy. Now, which prophecy was that? Well, he was about to ride into Jerusalem as foretold and officially present himself as the nation's rightful king. So when John tells us on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, he's telling us that this was a special day. Now we know from verse 1 of chapter 12 that Jesus had gone to eat with Lazarus, Martha and Mary, 6 days before the feast. Remember that from a couple of weeks ago, or last week. It was 6 days before the feast. Now here John says in verse 12 that it was on the next day. Now, all the commentators say it was now the fourth day before the feast. But that makes me ask, well, what happened to the fifth day? I mean, you know, if it's the next day, and it was the sixth day on the first verse, why isn't it the fifth day? But they all say it's the fourth day. And, you know, so what am I going to say? Yeah, I'm not going to argue with commentators. Never would I do something like that, right? So, but the important thing is that we know it was just a few days before the feast was to begin. That's all that really matters here, okay? So this day is special to us because what? We call it Palm Sunday. Now, why do we call it Palm Sunday? Well, John tells us why in verse 13. They took, and this is the people who were all excited about Jesus coming in, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." So the crowd that had gathered was very large, and it was made up mostly of the thousands of pilgrims who had come from all over the country to keep the feast at Jerusalem. And it's been told to me that at the time of the Passover feast, the population of Jerusalem would grow to be 3 million people or so. I mean, it was a huge number of people that would come and be at this feast. So what is the significance of the palm branches? It says that they've been laying down and waving palm branches. Well, ever since the day of the Maccabees, palm branches had been used by the Jews as symbols of victory. When the Jews celebrated the rededication of their temple in 164 BC, the rejoicing people in the procession waved palm branches. Now, when the Jews gained full independence under Simon in 141 BC, they waved palm branches. And in the war against the Romans in 66 AD to 70, and again under the Bar Kokhba in AD 132 to 135 AD, the Jews stamped palm leaves as symbols on their coins. So the palm branches were used to celebrate victory. Now here is this whole group of Jews who had heard about the coming of Jesus, and they wanted to celebrate the victorious coming of the Messiah. So they waved palm branches as they cheered. The Messiah was coming. Victory was at hand. It was finally going to be the end of the Roman rule over the Jews. So John tells us they cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And now this was a quotation from the book of Psalms. Psalms 118, 25 through 26. And it says, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." Now the word Hosanna meant save now or give victory now. So when they were shouting Hosanna, they were saying save us now or give us victory now. There can be no doubt that the people who had gathered together, they were all enthusiastic about the political and military implications of the coming of the king. Now, it is unfortunate that they never grasped the fact that the millennial kingdom could not be manifested only on the foundation of a military status. It had to be built on a spiritual foundation. And that's why they, with the rejection of the Jews of the king, of Jesus as the King of Messiah, the millennial kingdom didn't start then. I believe that if they had accepted Jesus, that the millennial kingdom would have started right then. But God knew that wasn't going to happen. And so we have the church age, we have everything else that took place. And so, verses 14 through 16 says, "And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." So, Jesus tells us of the procession. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon. So here we have the chanting crowds pouring out from Jerusalem towards the Mount of Olives. They met Jesus and his disciples that were coming down the slopes of the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem. So you got these two big crowds coming and meeting each other as Jesus is riding in. So John tells us that the Lord was riding a donkey. And then he uses the words, "as it is written." Well, what does it mean when the Bible says, "as it is written"? It means that this is the fulfillment of prophecy, right? So, and he finishes it with, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." And we find this prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." So this was the fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus came in this way. And it's important because it is the fulfillment of prophecy, but it's also important because if Jesus had really wanted to encourage the militaristic wishes of the Jews, what kind of animal would he have ridden in on? A war horse, right? It wouldn't have been a colt of an ass, right? It wouldn't have been a lowly donkey. And he didn't want to do that. That wasn't his purpose. And there is no doubt the fact that this Messiah was riding in triumph on a donkey. And because of that, it would have helped disarm the Roman suspicions about what was going on. You can be sure that the populist movement was being closely watched by the Romans. But a king riding on a donkey would pose no threat to them. In fact, they would see it as something amusing, something that they could mock. Well, here's the King of the Jews. And what kind of animal does he ride in on? A donkey. Well, he can't be too serious if he's riding on a donkey, right? So that's part of the reason that I think he chose that. But that's also a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, verses 17 and 18 says, "The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead have record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle." So John is telling us here about the group of people coming from Bethany. There was a group coming out of Jerusalem. Those were all of the people coming towards. Now we have the group coming down from Bethany, down the slopes of the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem. And he says they were filled with enthusiasm because of the recent miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Now that story of the raising of Lazarus was evidently even well known in the city of Jerusalem. Now, all those people who had come to see it only lived a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. You know they went home, they told all their friends, and that is what was raising all of this excitement that was going on. And it had also fired up that group coming from Jerusalem. So the consensus was that a man who could raise the dead could certainly deal with the Romans without any problem whatsoever. They were looking forward to that, and he could. That wasn't why he was here, right? So verse 19 says, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him." All right, so John tells us of the reaction to this event and to the excitement of the crowd by the Pharisees. They look around, and he says, they spoke among themselves, saying, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him." And this just means that they did not fail to notice how little impact all of their plans, all of their schemes, all of their activities to discredit the Lord had worked. They had failed, and they hadn't done anything, and that they were, even by the authority and the opposition of the official Sanhedrin, they said, look, we're getting nowhere. In fact, the whole world is going after this man. Okay, now I'm going to stop right there, and I want to make some applications of the things that happened at this religious festival so long ago that remind me of the things that happen today in our worship services that are not right, and they are the things that we need to be warned of if we are to have a true day of worship. There are three things that I want you to be aware of in how we worship Jesus. And the first thing is that we need to be aware of a superficial Sunday of worship. A superficial Sunday of worship. Now, what had happened is that the Jews were having the feast of the Passover. And the feast of the Passover was really all about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the true Passover lamb. It had always been about Jesus Christ, the true Passover lamb. They didn't realize this, but they should have known this was true because John the Baptist had already pointed unto Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But there was Jesus being overlooked and not understood why he was there, right? So most of the people there in Jerusalem were there for three major reasons. This is why it's superficial instead of really coming to worship Jesus Christ. Some were there for the pageantry, and there was much pageantry at the Passover. A lot of music, a lot of celebration, a lot of symbolism, very much like we have in our worship services today. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't run out and tell Brother Joe and Brother John that Keith says we shouldn't have music and pageantry in our services. That's not what I am saying, okay? I think each of these events are important part of our worship service. But pageantry at a worship service, just as pageantry at the Passover, can become just empty form and ritual if we let it become that. Taking of the elements on an every Sunday morning, if you're not careful, can make it a ritual instead of something meaningful to you. Singing songs the same way every week can become empty form if you let it become that, okay? That's what I'm trying to say. So many of our Jewish friends still celebrate Passover today, but they are not looking for the Messiah. The Jews today are not looking for the Messiah. They don't understand, they don't believe that the Messiah is coming, and many of them who do not even claim to believe in God will still participate in the Jewish tradition of Passover. And many Gentiles who really do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, still of the pageantry of coming to church on Sunday morning. How many people are sitting in the pews and chairs, I say pews because I'm old-fashioned, okay, but pews and chairs of our churches today, unsaved, who only come to fulfill the ritual, empty movements and events of a worship service? More than you might believe. More than you might believe. They come just to have fun or whatever, okay? They come because they think the rituals are what saved them. So, some of the Jews were at the Passover for the pageantry. Now, some were also there for the prophet. Because in the Passover, the inns would be filled. The restaurants or the hostels would be selling food, and the suppliers of sacrificial animals would be selling all these sacrificial animals, and there was a lot of commerce that was done during the Passover feast. It was one of the big commercial events of the year. Now, for many churches of many denominations, Sunday is a day of profit. It is the main focus of their religious service, not the worship of God, but how much of a profit can they make from the people who have come to the service. Now, they know that the more entertaining they are, the more they tickle your ear, the more money they can get you to give in their service, right? Now, all you got to do to know if this is the case is look at how the pastors of that church live, how they spend their money, and then you can quickly discern what their focus is. Now, I'm not saying that pastors have to take a vow of poverty like a lot of people say, but if you're driving around in luxury vehicles and buying Ferraris for your wife, you're probably not there for the worship of God, okay? You know, you think about all of these men who are on TV ministry and all of the money that they have, what's their real purpose behind having the worship Sunday, right? No, that's right. Absolutely. There are some very good TV pastors, and I think there are lots of really good people. I'm just saying there are going to be exceptions to everything I say here today, okay? I'm just warning us of the pitfalls that we can fall into. Part of a superficial worship are people who come for the pageantry and people who come for the profit. Now, others are just there for the pleasure. You know, Passover was a time of celebration. All the Jews looked forward to that day of Passover as a day of eating and fellowship. Well, it's the same for us on Sunday morning, right? Think about it. A lot of people who go to church see it as a time of food and great fellowship. Now, again, it should be a time of good fellowship, all right? I'm not saying that. And make no mistake about that. But look at how many people are late to my class because of the goodies out in the commons area. Now I'm getting personal, aren't I? So they just stay out there in the commons area eating and fellowshipping instead of coming into any one of the Bible study classes that we have here on Sunday morning. It's more important to be out there putting food in your face than it is to be in here listening to the Word of God being shared, right? So I asked the question. I asked myself, why is it there's such a small minority of people that actually want to come to Bible study on Sunday morning? You think about, if I were to add up all the numbers of all the Bible study adult classes in this church, you'd probably still be less than 100 people coming in for Bible study. And probably quite a bit less than 100 compared to the number of people that are out there in the worship church. Why is that? Is it because the teachers are so bad? Probably so. Is it because they're more concerned about other things? I think it's probably a little bit of both. So people look forward to eating on Sunday and having the pleasure of that, just like they did at the Passover as well. Okay? But notice that the Jews who came to celebrate the coming of the king, that same crowd who were throwing palm branches in his pathway for his donkey to walk on, And they were taking off their garments and laying them in the roadway as well, along with the palm branches. And they were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail him. Well, that same crowd that was doing that would within a week be saying, nail him. The same giddy crowd. Now, let me ask you, do you believe the Jews who were out there on that road were sincere in their celebration of the coming of the Messiah? Do you think they were sincere? Or do you think it was superficial? Now, I want you to think about if that doesn't remind you of our Sunday morning worship services. Each Sunday morning, people come to church and they sing hymns like Amazing Grace or choruses that I don't even know. But they're all about worshiping God. I mean, the choruses and the songs are all about worshiping God. Now, of course, I'm not talking about anybody in this church. I would never say this about people in this church. I am talking about all these other churches, right? They will be singing these wonderful worship songs on Sunday. And then on Monday through Saturday, they'll be singing bar songs with their buddies. They will have gone from Bethlehem to Babylon, and that's exactly what people do in our churches today, right? So what I want to ask you to be aware of is a superficial worship service that is focused on fellowship and leaves Jesus out. Passover was about Christ. Ask yourself, why did you come to church this morning? Was it to worship God? Well, it should be, because our worship is all about Christ. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, the reason I want you to understand this is that I want you to be aware of a superficial worship service. Look at what John is telling us about the celebration of the Jews in these verses. These people were celebrating Passover, but I'm going to tell you, in the context that we see it in, makes it plain that it was for them superficial. Now, next, here's the second thing that I want you to be aware of if you're going to have the kind of worship that you ought to have, and that is beware of a self-centered worship time. Now, a lot of people choose a particular church to come to on Sunday because of what they are going to get. They ask, am I going to be entertained? Am I going to get food and coffee? And if food and coffee ain't good, I ain't going to come to that church, right? So, am I going to be fed by the teachers and the pastors? Is the message they give going to speak to me? How many times have I heard somebody say, well, that pastor's message, it just didn't speak to me, all right? Well, people come to worship asking themselves, what's in it for me? And John tells us here in these verses that it was the same in his day, verses 20 through 22. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to the worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know what the worship service is a wonderful time to do? It's a wonderful time to tell others about Jesus, just as the Passover was a wonderful time to tell others about Jesus. So the Greeks were there. They didn't understand Jewish customs, and they did not understand the Messiah, but they were interested. And I can tell you that in every man's heart, if you scratch deeply enough, he's interested in the things of God. Even those that say they're not, down deeply, they are interested, because there is a God-sized vacuum in every man's heart. And so here's all these festivities, and these Greeks, they're not of the household of Israel. Perhaps they had just heard about the teaching of Jesus, and so they come to Philip and say, listen, do you know Jesus? Well, would you introduce us to Jesus? We'd like to talk to him. And you know what Philip did? Well, Philip found Andrew. And now, why did Philip find Andrew? Now, that's a very interesting thing. All right, actually, the Greeks come to Philip and say, we want to see Jesus. And Philip says, Andrew, here's some people who want to see Jesus. Now, why is that? Do you know that Andrew is only mentioned three times in Scripture where he is involved in some major way with something that was happening around him. Now, I'm not talking about the list of the disciples and that kind of stuff. I'm talking about major events that are happening around him. He's only mentioned three different times. Now, and he was doing something special at all three of those times. And do you know what he's doing each of those three times? He's bringing people to Jesus. All right? The Bible tells us the first time, what did he do? He found his brother, who was Simon Peter, and Andrew was the one who brought Simon Peter to Jesus. Now, the second time was when they fed the 5,000, and Jesus had asked Philip, how are we going to feed these people? Well, it was Andrew who said, well, here's a little boy here, and he's got a lunch. And he brought that little boy to Jesus. It was Andrew that brought that little boy to Jesus. Now, there's just something to love about a man who brings people to Jesus. There he was when everybody else was talking with the big muckety-mucks and the big shots and so forth. And what was he doing? Andrew was talking to a little boy. And because of that, he knew about that little boy. There he is. Somehow he had become acquainted with that little boy. And what did he do? When there was a need, he brought that boy to Jesus. And now here in these verses is the third time that we find Andrew. And what was he doing? He's bringing these Greeks to Jesus. Now, I want you to think carefully about this and how it applies to your own life. Did you know that we don't find any recorded sermon that Andrew ever preached? We don't find anything that Andrew did significantly except this. He was bringing people to Jesus. And when you think about it, he didn't preach the sermon on the day of Pentecost. Simon Peter did. But who brought Simon Peter to Jesus? It was Andrew, right? He didn't serve and feed the 5,000. A little boy's lunch did. But Andrew is the one that brought that little boy to Jesus. Now, do you know what tradition tells us about this group of Greeks? It says that one of those Greeks was Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and it was Andrew who brought him to Jesus. Thank God for the Andrews of this world. We don't have anything written that Andrew wrote, but Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. We don't have any sermons that he preached, but Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and wrote both 1st and 2nd Peter. You know, you never know what you're going to be doing when you bring somebody to church on Sunday to meet Jesus. Whether it's a family member like Andrew brought his brother to Jesus, and whether it's just a little boy, or whether it's a stranger that you've never met until this day and you just stopped and invited him into church, you never know how Jesus is going to use that person. We need to understand that when we bring somebody to Jesus, you may be bringing the next Billy Graham to Jesus. Who knows who you're going to bring to Jesus when you bring that person to Jesus? But even if they never amount to anything other than being saved, they will amount to something when they get to heaven and are made in the likeness of Jesus. Ask yourself, and this is a quote from a great pastor, "Must I go empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so, without one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go?" Aren't those tough words? Yeah, makes you think, doesn't it? Well, this is what we forget about when we have a self-centered attitude about worship. When it is more important to come to church for the things that you can get, the things that will entertain you, rather than the life that you can bring to Jesus. That is when we have a self-centered attitude of worship. Now understand, I'm preaching here as much to myself as I am to anybody in this room, right? But we need to be more focused on the people that we can bring to Jesus than on what we're going to get when we show up on Sunday morning. So I want, and again, don't misinterpret me. We all need to be fed. We all need to have the fellowship. The reason we come together is so that we can build each other up. Those are important things, right? But what's more important than bringing a soul to Jesus Christ? So I want you to be aware of a superficial worship, and I'm going to run out of time here, but I'm going to keep going here because I want to get to this last piece, all right? I want you to be aware of a self-centered worship. Last of all, I want you to be aware of a short-sighted worship. Now, these Greeks came to Jesus. They wanted to know what all of this ritual was about, what the Passover was about, and what he was doing. I mean, Jesus was this notorious person at this time. And so in verse 22, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip telleth Jesus. So verses 23 and 24, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now watch what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus answered them, saying, okay, if he answered them, that means they asked him a question. You don't answer a question if you don't answer somebody unless they ask you a question, right? And obviously, they asked him what this was all about. So now what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here is his coming death, burial, and resurrection, because that is what the religious ceremony of the Passover was all about. And Jesus is saying, look past this onto what it typifies and what it pictures. So now we get very sentimental about a baby at Christmas time and about the birth of Jesus Christ. And we should, but God's plan centers in the cross and not in the cradle. There is no record that I can find that the early church ever celebrated the birth of Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, once again, I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate the birth of Jesus. I love celebrating the birth of Jesus, but that's not the point I'm trying to make. The point is that it is very clever of the devil to put an emphasis upon the birth of Jesus that neglects the death of Jesus, because the cradle and the cross must be forever linked. They must be forever linked. You shouldn't have one without the other. You see, the more carnal a Christian is and the more carnal a church is, the more they will make of Christmas and the less they will make of Calvary. You know that's true? That is true. You can think about that and think about where their focus is. And then when these Greeks came in the midst of all of this ceremony, wanting to know what it was all about, what did Jesus do? Jesus talked to them about his death, resurrection, and burial. So, except a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Well, that's what was on Jesus' heart at that time. What does this mean to us? It means don't have a short-sighted worship service. Don't fail to look beyond this single day of worship to the cradle, the cross, and the crown. Now, let me just conclude this message today by seeing how Jesus concluded his message. Verses 25 and 26 says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, he will my Father honor. So Jesus gives us two things that you need to do in our worship service to make it a right worship. Glorify Jesus and follow him. Those are the two things. Glorify Jesus and follow him. He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And if any man will come after me, let him follow me. You know, sometimes it's hard to look at an individual and know whether or not they're saved, right? And sometimes, if there's a group of people standing around and there's a dog in the middle of it, it's kind of hard to tell which person that dog belongs to. Let's say there are two men talking and they're having a conversation and the dog is sitting there on the floor in between them. And then the two men part and that dog is sitting there on the floor, and that is when you're going to find out who that dog belongs to. Why? Because that dog's going to get up and follow who? His master when he starts to walk away. Now, let me tell you, I've made up my mind that if a dog can follow his master, I can follow my master, right? Amen? So, and you know how you're going to be known? Well, some people are going to go this way, and Jesus is going to go that way. Well, if you want to be known as a follower of Jesus, then you're going to go the way that Jesus went, because Jesus is your master. If Jesus is your master, If Jesus is the reason you came to church today, then I want you to be aware of a superficial Sunday of worship. I want you to be aware of a self-centered worship. And I want you to be aware of a short-sighted worship. And last of all, I want us to glorify Jesus and follow Him. Amen. Amen.